Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
Whenever we come together to get into the presence of God, and whenever we get together to receive ministry and really just focus on the Word of God, there's always four questions that we should ask whenever we come together. And the first question is, what does God want me to know? How many of you know God knows more than you do? How many of you know God knows more than I do? God, the Bible talks about the love of Christ which passes knowledge. God always has something for us to learn. We need to ask the question, what does God want us to know? And that question has to do with information. And information is important. God said in the Word, He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The Bible says that grace and peace are multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God. So information is important. We need to ask the question, what does God want me to know? And I believe that God really wants us to be aware of that. The problem is sometimes people only stop. They stop at that area. They just stop with learning a little something. And as important as knowledge is, God has more than knowledge for us. There's another question we need to ask, and that is the question, who does God want me to be? Amen. Knowledge has to do with information. But this second question, who does God want me to be, has to do with transformation. God wants us to have more than information. He wants us to have transformation. Have you ever met somebody that seemed to know a lot, maybe about the Bible, but they just weren't a very nice person? They had a lot up here, but they hadn't really been changed or transformed by it personally. What does God want me to know deals with information, but who does God want me to be deals with transformation. That's a character issue. God wants our character to be changed. He wants us to be different. You know, that old phrase in the song, he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. You know, that's, I don't mean to be nitpicky, but he's as sweet as he's always been. He is the Lord. He changes not. Now, he may seem to be sweeter and sweeter to us, but we're the ones that change, not him. He is the Lord. He changes not. But you and I are the ones that need to be changing, because sometimes we need to get sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. So who does God want me to be deals with transformation. And then there's another step that's real important, and that is, what does God want me to receive? What does God want me to receive? And that deals with impartation. If all you ever get is information, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We need more than information, and we need more than transformation. What does God want me to receive? That deals with impartation. Spiritual equipment in order to get the job done. And then there's one final thing, and this is really important. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? And that deals with application. If we're not able to walk out of church, we need to know something. We need to be something. We need to receive something. But most importantly, what do we need to do? We need to be able to do something. Application. What does God want me to do? Because the Bible says if we're hearers only, we deceive ourselves. In other words, we've heard something, so we think we've really gotten something. But if we don't become doers of the Word, then we've really missed the boat. So I'm going to ask the question and you tell me what it pertains to. What does God want me to know deals with information. Who does God want me to be deals with transformation. What does God want me to receive deals with impartation, and what does God want me to do deals with application. How do I apply it in my life? And I want to look today at the story of a great man of the Bible. He is a man that we read about a lot in the New Testament, even though he lived in the Old Testament, because the lessons from his life are so significant that he is established really as, the Bible describes him as the father of faith. And no, I'm not talking about Brother Hagin. His name is Abraham. You know, Brother Hagin's kind of referred to as the father of the modern day faith movement, but we're talking about Abraham. Before Brother Hagin was ever teaching Mark 11:23, Abraham was calling those things which be not as though they were, following the pattern of God. So faith is really not some newfangled invention, as, you know, some people have tried to present it. Faith is historic. Faith is what all the patriarchs of old walked in and obtained a good report from God with. And it's what they walked in order to really be able to walk with God, because God is a faith God. And we're going to talk about Abraham. Abraham is huge in the landscape of Scripture. On the horizon of Scripture, he really stands as a giant among men. We talk about the blessings of Abraham. And everybody, when the blessings of Abraham are taught and preached, everybody gets excited and everybody wants the blessings of Abraham. But I'll tell you what, there's another side to that, and that is the obedience of Abraham. And when we find out what Abraham did in obedience, we don't necessarily get quite as excited about the obedience of Abraham as we do about the blessings of Abraham. But part of our whole human makeup, part of our human nature, and I know in traveling to different parts of the world, sometimes we get to see countries that don't have all the natural advantages that we have here. They don't have the amenities and some of the luxuries that we get to enjoy here. Sometimes people in our country who feel like, oh, I'm really struggling, I'm really having a hard time. I know people can struggle and have a hard time, but most of the people that we consider to be struggling or even poor here in 80% of the world would be considered rich. We are so blessed. And I know one of the things that I see when I get to see other countries and I get to see all the advantages and blessings that we have here is I realize how spoiled I've gotten. You know, how spoiled I am. Because one of the things, because we have so many conveniences here in America, one of the things that we can fall into without realizing it is we get into loving the product, but not really appreciating the process. We love the product. We love the end result. I love getting a box that says no assembly required. We love the product, but we don't necessarily appreciate the process. And I believe that in many, many cases in life, in order for us to get the right product, we have to be willing to go through the process. But I don't know about you, but I tend to get spoiled. I just want everything instant. I want everything finished. I want everything complete. I want everything no assembly required. But I find that very often God does want us to go through a process of obedience before we get to the product of blessing. And I want us to look at Abraham. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22, Genesis, the 22nd chapter. God told Abraham to do something that really to us today is unthinkable. You know, Abraham had been obeying God for years and years and years. He had his failures. He had his mistakes. He had his missteps. And yet, generally speaking, he had really endeavored to obey God whenever God spoke to him. And one of the main issues, and you know this, had to do with a son. that God said would be a real key in bringing blessing to the whole world. And it was a son by the name of Isaac. And he had believed God and trusted God and been obedient to God. And after many, many years, he and Sarah finally had a son. And he named his son Isaac, which means laughter. Isaac was the joy and the rejoicing of Abraham's heart. And then God told Abraham, he said, I want you to offer up your son Isaac as a burnt offering. Unthinkable. And long story short, Abraham obeyed God and went through all the preparations and built an altar in the place that God told him to build an altar, tied up his son, and had the fire ready to go. And he even had the knife up in the air. You say, how could a person do that? You know, today we think of people that do some of those things and we think they're criminally insane. And some people even claim to hear voices telling them to do that. Let me just go on record. God's not telling people to do that anymore. And God didn't even intend for Abraham to actually do it. The Bible says it was a test of his faith. His faith was being tested. He got the knife up in the air. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham reckoned that God was able to raise his son from the dead if that was what was necessary. So he had resurrection faith going into this thing. But he had the knife up in the air, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord said, stop. Don't do it. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you felt maybe the Lord leading you to do something? And maybe you wrestled with it. Maybe your flesh didn't want to do it. But you went ahead because you knew it was important to love God more than anything else, that it was important to obey God before your natural preferences and conveniences. And so you went ahead and said, okay, God, I'll do it. And right when you committed yourself to doing it, God said, oh, you don't need to do it. I just wanted to make sure you were willing to do it. I don't like those times, do you? But when God said, stop, you don't have to offer up your son. We know two things. Number one, we know that Abraham was very relieved. And number two, we know that Isaac was even more relieved. But I want to read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13, what happened in the middle of this situation. Remember today that we're not just after information. But we're after transformation, we're after impartation, we're after application. What does God want me to know? Who does God want me to be? What does God want me to receive? And what does God want me to do? We're going to learn some of those things from this with Abraham. In Genesis 22, verse 13, this is how God responded. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called, now this is very, very important. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. I want you to notice, he didn't simply call God, and this is actually in the Hebrew, this is the word Jehovah Jireh. Everybody say Jehovah Jireh. The word Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. And Abraham called the name, notice this, he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. He didn't simply call God Jehovah Jireh. He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, this is the only time in Scripture that the word Jehovah Jireh is found. The word Jehovah is used 5,000 times in the Bible. The word Jireh is used 1,304 times in the Bible, but the only time Jehovah and Jireh are put together as a compound name is in this verse right here. So that means if I really want to know about Jehovah Jireh, I'd better pay a lot of attention to this verse, and I'd better pay a lot of attention to this story, because it stands alone as the one time that this compound name Jehovah Jireh is used. Now, you've probably heard, I'm sure, messages about the different names of God. And God did give himself different names, not simply so that we would have information, not simply so that we would have a list to keep track of. But why did God give himself multiple names in Scripture? Why did he call himself Jehovah Rapha? I am the Lord who heals you. Why did he call himself Jehovah Shammah? I am the Lord who is present in your life. Why did he call himself Jehovah Tsidkenu? I am the Lord your righteousness. Why did he call himself Jehovah Shalom? I am the Lord your peace. And why did he take upon himself the name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides? It's not because he simply wanted us to have information only, but he wanted us to receive transformation and impartation based on who he is. He didn't just want us to know that he heals, he wanted us to be healed. He didn't want us to just know that he was able to impart righteousness. He wanted to be our righteousness. Amen. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God has more than knowledge. God has more than information. God wants us to partake of his very nature and be transformed by who he is so that we will be transformed into the very same image. God is Jehovah Jireh. But what's interesting here is that Abraham did not simply call God Jehovah Jireh, and it would have been perfectly appropriate, it would have been totally accurate if he had called God Jehovah Jireh, but he didn't. He called the name of the, help me, he called the name of the, he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. See, sometimes when it comes to the things of God, we only think of the person of God, and that's good. But God also wants to draw our attention sometimes to certain places. Because part of the way that God works in our life is to guide us to and to bring us to certain places in our lives where he wants to do certain things in certain places. Places are important. Not only geographical places, although geographical places certainly have their significance as well. We use the term sometimes. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you have a friend, and this friend of yours, all of a sudden, they're not serving God, but all of a sudden they give their life and their heart to Jesus. They have a great spiritual experience, and they begin to go to church. Church is a place. And they begin to read their Bible, and they begin to pray, and they begin to fellowship with believers, and they begin to grow spiritually. And somebody might ask you, oh, how's so-and-so doing? And you might answer something like this. You know what? They are in the best place in their life. Now, you're not totally speaking about geographical places, although some geographical places might be involved, because they might be going to a good place called church, And maybe they're not going to some other places called bars and clubs and some other places. You know, where we are spiritually will have a bearing on where we go physically. So you might say about your friend, you know what? They are in the best place they've ever been. They have gotten to a new place in God. You might have another friend who falls away from God and quits going to church and quits reading their Bible and quits praying and quits fellowshipping with other believers. And somebody might ask you about that friend and you might say something like this. You know, they're not where they should be with God. They're not where. See, you're using place terminology. They're not where they should be with God. And just like God called Abraham to a certain place, I believe with all my heart that God calls us to certain places as well. There are certain places in terms of our attitude that God wants us to be. Sometimes we're not in the right place attitude-wise. God wants us to be in a certain place in our relationship. Sometimes you can say, you know, a husband and wife, they are not in the place that they should be. They are not where they should be with each other. They're not in the right place. In our faithfulness, there's a place of faithfulness that God has called us to be. There's a place of spirituality. There's a place in our finances, in our stewardship. God wants us to be in a generous place. There are places in terms of commitment. God wants us to be committed people. There are places in terms of fulfilling responsibilities, and there's a place of service. Some people are not in the right place in terms of serving God. They're living a life of a passive observer, a passive spectator, instead of an active participant in the work of God in the earth. There's these different places. Abraham, I want us to look, go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 22. And I want us to look, how did Abraham get to a place of provision? Remember, he didn't just call God Jehovah Jireh. He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And I believe there's a lot of Christians today who are looking to God to be Jehovah Jireh. They're looking to the person, but they're not getting their needs met. Even though they're looking to the person Jehovah Jireh, the reality is they're not in a place called Jehovah Jireh. We've got to be in the right place as well as serving the right person. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, it says, "Then he," God said, "take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Notice the triple emphasis here. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So notice that God was not vague. God was not indistinct about the location. Abraham really did not have the prerogative and the right to choose where he wanted to do this. God made it very plain. I'm talking about your son. I'm talking about your only son, Isaac. I'm talking about the one you love. There was no question about who God was talking about. And he said, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. There was no mistake about who, and there was no mistake about where. Love the next verse. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He got up and he got with the program. He rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose. And notice this next phrase. And he did what? And he went to the place of which God had told him. I love that phrase, he rose early in the morning. What does that communicate? That part of the obedience of Abraham was that there was no element of hesitation in his life. I know what I would have been tempted to do if I had been Abraham and I heard God telling me to do something like that. I would have been tempted to tell God, you know what, I need to pray about this for a while. Now, prayer is wonderful, but prayer is never meant to be a substitute for obedience. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but has there ever been a time where you knew that God was leading you to do something and you didn't want to do it? And so what you did was you said, well, I'll pray about that. You had no intention of praying about that. What you really were doing was you were meditating from the book of hesitations. No, there's no book of hesitations in Scripture, but sometimes we kind of act like there is. Abraham rose early in the morning and he went to the place that God told him to go. Notice the next verse, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. There was nothing comfortable or convenient about what God told Abraham to do. It was a three-day journey. Yesterday during the seminar, we mentioned the phrase that a lot of people today want to live a life of convenient love, but God has called us to live a life of covenant love. And covenant love is not based on if it's easy. Covenant love is not based on if it's convenient. I remember one of Brother Hagin's stories. He was ministering healing after a service where he had preached, and he had a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, had some insight from the Holy Spirit about a particular lady's condition. He prayed for her, but he knew that just simple praying for her in her situation wasn't going to get the job done. There were some adjustments that she needed to make. There were some things that she needed to do in order to position herself to receive healing. And so Brother Hagin asked her the question, said, if I tell you to do some things, will you do them? And her answer was, I will if it's easy. I will if it's easy. Aren't you glad that when God told Abraham to do this, and see, here's why this is important. Everything that God told Abraham to do was leading up to Jesus. God never wanted Isaac killed. He never wanted Abraham to literally, physically go through with the act. What he wanted to do was he was actually painting a prophetic picture in history. A father offering up his only son. What does that sound like? Because God knew that centuries later, he was going to be sending his only begotten son, Jesus, and that Jesus would be dying on the cross and shedding his blood so that you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I did not have to be separated from God, so that you and I did not have to go to hell. Aren't you glad that God sent Jesus? And isn't it good today to be able to look back centuries before Jesus ever came, to be able to look back beyond that in history? And here is God painting a prophetic picture of a father offering up his son as a sacrifice. So that when Jesus actually literally came into this earth, we would be able to say today, ha ha, that was no accident. That was no mistake. God was telling us about it centuries before. And not only did God paint the prophetic picture of a father offering up his son, but at the last minute there was a substitute, a ram instead of the son. That was also a prophetic picture because Jesus is our substitute. You and I had a death sentence on us. We had all sinned. We'd all come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But at the last minute, before judgment fell on us, God presented a substitute to die in our place and to die on our behalf. That's why what Abraham did was so important. God was painting a prophetic picture about Jesus who would come and be our substitute. What if Abraham had decided to obey God 50%? What if he had decided to obey God on his terms instead of on God's terms? What if Abraham had said, God, you've told me to do this really difficult thing. Compared to what you told me years ago when you told me to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and to leave family and leave home and travel to this land that I didn't know yet where it would be, but that was really easy compared to you telling me to offer up my son as a burnt offering. God, I really don't want to do that. I mean, can you understand that in the natural, Abraham wouldn't have wanted to have done that? His flesh would not have wanted to have done that. He could have said, God, I really don't want to do that, but I know I've got to obey you. You've taught me over the years that obedience is important. So, God, I'm going to obey you. But God, here's the catch. I don't really see any reason why I have to travel to this land called Moriah to do it. If I'm going to have to do something I don't want to do, I'll just do it right here. Don't see any reason to go travel, do it. I'll just do it right here. And what if he had built an altar right where he was? He didn't take the 3-day journey to Moriah because he wanted it to be convenient. He wanted to do it on his terms. What if he had done that? What if he had built an altar? What if he had tied up his son? What if he had gotten the fire ready? What if he had gotten Isaac laid out on the altar and he got his hand raised up with the knife? What's the problem? He is in the wrong place. The ram in the thicket was 3 days away. It would have messed everything up. It's not just having the right person, but it's also being in the right place. When I think about this whole thing of, you know, do we have the right to dictate to God the terms of our life? Do we have the right to choose to do what's convenient for us instead of what God has told us to do? I always remember a conversation that I had years ago when I was about 19 years old in college. And I was talking to a young guy. He needed Jesus. He was not living for God in any way, shape, or form. By his own admission, he had never given his life to God. I mean, he was the epitome of, I'm going to do it my way. And so I was talking to him about, you know, just the simple plan of salvation, how that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us and that Jesus took our punishment and our penalty and died for our sins and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven, and he'd been raised from the dead so that we could be forgiven, so that we could become the children of God. And just talking to him about his need to give his life to God. And I could tell that he wasn't receiving what I was sharing with him. And he finally said this. He said, Tony, he said, it's kind of like this. He said, I've got my own deal worked out with the man upstairs. I've kind of got my own deal worked out with the man upstairs. In other words, what he was saying is, yeah, I want to believe in God, but I want to do it on my terms. And over time, here's what I thought about. I thought about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I thought about Jesus as he was beginning to feel the weight and the pressure, the responsibility and the burden of the fact that the very next day, all of the sins of the world, from the very first transgression of Adam to the last sin of the last human on this earth, all of that was going to be poured out upon Jesus. All of that was going to be placed on him, and Jesus was going to bear the punishment and the penalty of all the sins of all mankind. And in addition to the physical aspects of crucifixion, which was horrible and beyond description, Jesus was going to be experiencing in some way, I don't even think that anybody really fully understands this, because he was bearing the sin of the world, and the wages of sin is death, and death means separation, Jesus was going to know for the first time from eternity past what it meant to be separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Which is why on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus was feeling so much dread over that whole issue that he was praying, he was sweating drops of blood because of the stress, because of the pressure. And here's what he prayed. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What Jesus was saying was, Father, if there be any other way, if there's any other way for mankind's sin to be dealt with, if there's any other way for man to be forgiven, if there's any other way for man to come into relationship with you without me having to go through this horrific act of being the sin bearer, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But then Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus also said, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knew that there wasn't any other way. He had already said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Jesus knew he had to do it. Jesus had to get to the right place. And it wasn't convenient for him either. But he did. Abraham had to walk in the same kind of faith that Jesus walked in. He had to not only respond to the person, but he had to get to the right place. And when he got to the right place, he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. I think a lot of times, in order for us to really unlock, for us to really unleash and to be able to experience the full provision of God, we've got to not only know that God Himself is Jehovah Jireh, but we've got to make sure that we've obeyed Him to get into the place called Jehovah Jireh. Now, sometimes at this point, coming back to our original questions, application. I know what this meant for Jesus to get into the right place. And see, when Jesus got into the right place, then provision of salvation came to all humanity. When Abraham got into the right place, the provision of a substitute was there. But how on earth does this apply to us today? What does it mean for us to get into the right place? Well, remember, there's a person and a place. Who is your Isaac? What is it that God is wanting us to offer up to Him? I believe the Isaac that God wants us to offer up to Him, For Abraham, Isaac was the person he loved more than anything else. What do we have to offer up? I think usually it comes under one of three categories, and not just one or the other, but kind of all of the above. I think God wants us to offer up our time to Him. He wants us to offer up our talents to Him, and He wants us to offer up our treasure to Him. God wants us to offer up to Him our time, our talents, and our treasure. And He wants us to do it not on our terms, but He wants us to do it on His terms. I want to show you one other thing. In Genesis chapter 22, what happens when a person obeys God? Now, I have heard messages about Jehovah Jireh, and by ministers far more eloquent and inspirational than me. And when they preached Jehovah Jireh, it was all about personal blessing. When you come into contact with Jehovah Jireh, you're going to get that new job. When you come into contact with Jehovah Jireh, you're going to get that new car. When you come into contact with Jehovah Jireh, you're going to get that new house. And the people are just going wild. They are just thrilled and excited. And you know what? Part of me wants to celebrate that, because I know that God does want to bless people with nice things. But part of me wants to weep over that, because when they presented Jehovah Jireh, it never had anything to do more than with personal blessing. And I believe that when we really encounter Jehovah Jireh, there is more than personal blessing involved. Let's look at this. Genesis 22:15. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you." Now, we could stop, shout, jump, rejoice. Whenever we obey God, the first thing that happens is there is personal blessing. Everybody say personal blessing. Say this: that means that when I obey God, I'll get blessed. Now that's great. But that's not where it stops. We need to read on. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. All of a sudden now, when I obey God, somebody else gets blessed. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Look at verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now say this with me. When I obey God, there is a personal blessing. I will get blessed. And that's good. But when I obey God, according to this scripture, a whole lot of other people get blessed. And that's even better. When I get to a place called Jehovah Jireh, it's not just good for me, but it puts me in a position for God to bless a whole lot of other people because I obeyed God. Now that's a more full picture of what Jehovah Jireh is all about. Jehovah Jireh isn't just about you and me getting a personal blessing. Jehovah Jireh is about getting into a position where the Lord's provision is seen and experienced, so that it not only flows to me, but most importantly, so that it will flow through me and ultimately bless even all the nations of the earth. Because Pastor Daryl and Bonnie got in the right place, how many other people have gotten blessed? Because they got in the right place. Because somebody somewhere in this building or one of these buildings around here, I don't know all the layout of everything, but because somebody somewhere is working with children right now, they are being blessed. Because you put your change in the offering buckets when they went by a little bit ago, children in Haiti are going to get blessed. Because a husband obeys God and grows in the fruit of the Spirit, his wife is going to be blessed. When you obey God, other people get blessed. That's what a place called Jehovah Jireh is all about. So where are we today? What does God want me to know? Who does God want me to be? What does God want me to receive? What does God want me to do? Some people are in a place of complacency. And God is wanting them to get to a place of fervency. Some people are in a place of half-heartedness. And God is wanting them to get to a place of total commitment. Some people are in a place of strife with their spouse, and God's wanting them to get to a place of unity. Some people are in a place of inactivity and passivity, and God's wanting them to get to a place of active service for Him. Some people are in a place of selfishness, and God's wanting them to get to a place of generosity. God has a place that He wants all of us to get to. A place, it may just be a place in terms of our attitudes. Maybe a place in terms of our relationships. It may be a place in terms of faithfulness. It may be a place in terms of spirituality. It may be a place in terms of finances or commitments or service. I believe the reality is that God has many, many, many Jehovah Jireh places for us to get into. And for us to be in a place where great provision is released, and here's the key. If God can get it through us, God will always get it to us. Abraham didn't make that 3-day journey for his benefit. He made it for our benefit. That's what Jehovah Jireh is all about. It's about being in the right place at the right time, with the right heart, doing the right thing, according to how God leads us by His Word and Spirit. And I'll tell you what, if we do that, yeah, we'll get the personal blessing. But God will bless our family, our descendants. God will bless nations because we got to a place called Jehovah Jireh. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank You for a church that is in the right place at the right time. I want to thank You for leaders that are in the right place. Thank You for workers, for families. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit being here right now, helping us to answer the question of, Lord, what do You want me to know? Who do You want me to be? What do You want me to receive? What do You want me to do? Father, I want to pray right now, just very generally, for everybody in this whole place, that if there are people here today, Father, they're not where they should be. They're not where they should be in terms of attitude or fervency or service or stewardship. I just ask You to speak to their heart right now. Maybe at one point they were on fire, but now they've just kind of been coasting on past momentum. Maybe at one time they were fervently working for You. They really had their hand to the plow. but they've just kind of gotten into a mode of coasting. Maybe at one time they were really inspired about seeing the church built and seeing the kingdom move forward, and now they're just kind of going through the motions. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Help us get to the right place in our relationships with each other. Help us get to the right place in our attitudes, in our service. But Father, I do want to pray especially if there are people here today that don't know you, that don't have the kind of relationship that they need to have with you. Let me just share with you from my heart for a minute. There was a time in my life, I was raised in church. I went to church pretty regular. I hated it because I was just bored. It really didn't connect with my heart. But I believed in God in a general kind of way. If you'd said, well, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, sure, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because I'd always been told that. So I believed that. But if you'd asked me the question, if you'd said, Tony, do you know for sure that if you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? I would have had to have been honest with you, and I'd have had to say, well, no, I don't know for sure. I hope so. I am so glad somebody loved me enough to tell me that I could know for sure. See, hoping you go to heaven isn't what gets you ready to go to heaven. See, there was a time in my life where because I didn't understand the gospel. I really believed, well, if a person is good enough, they'll make it in. Or if a person goes to church enough, they'll make it in. Or if a person does enough good works, they'll make it in. I thought, well, if you just believe in God, you'll make it in. Did you know that the Bible says that even the devil believes in God? So just believing in God in some kind of mental way, the devil believes in God and he's not going to heaven. There was a time where in a mental kind of way, I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Did you know that when Jesus cast demons out of people, that those demons came out screaming, "You are the Son of God"? So in that sense, demons believed in Jesus as the Son of God. They're not going to heaven. See, it's not what you mentally agree to that gets you into heaven. It's not how religious you are. It's not how good you are. Jesus said to the most religious man of his day, a man named Nicodemus. Man, I'm telling you, Nicodemus was a good man in every way. He knew the Bible. He quoted the Bible. He went to religious services. And Jesus didn't say to him, Nicodemus, you're so good. You're so religious. Well, heaven's just waiting for you. No, Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. See, we've got to have a change of heart from the inside. Because here's the problem. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. So you can't be good enough to do away with the fact that you and I have sinned. You can't be religious enough to do away with the fact that you and I have sinned. You can't mentally agree to some fact and have that do away with your sin. We have to have something, someone who enables us to get over the sin problem. And that's only been provided. Jesus loved you and me enough to die on the cross, to shed his blood so that you and I could be forgiven. And he rose from the dead, and he's offering every person the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness. You can't get good enough to earn it. You can't be religious enough to deserve it. It is a gift. I'm so thankful that somebody loved me enough to tell me, Tony, you have to be born again. It's a change of heart from the inside. It's not mentally agreeing with something. You've got to give all of your life and you've got to give all of your heart to Jesus Christ. And maybe there are some people here today that you're like I used to be. Maybe the best you could say was, well, I hope I'll go to heaven when I die. Listen, I don't want anybody leaving here today hoping. I want you to leave here today knowing. If you're here today and you need to give your life totally and completely to Jesus Christ, maybe you've never given Him all of your life and all of your heart. Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe mentally you've believed, but you've never given Him your life and your heart. I want to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and at one time you gave your life to God, but you've gotten away from Him. Maybe you've been running away from God instead of running to God. I want to pray for you. If you're here today and you need to get right with God, you need to give your life to Jesus, I want to pray for you. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In just a minute, I'm just going to count to three. And I'm going to ask you, if you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time, give your life back to God, rededicate your life to God, I want you to slip your hand up real high where I can see it, and we're going to pray for you. On the count of three, you need to give your life to Jesus. One, two, three. All over this place. Let me see your hand. Thank you, sir. Thank you.
We pray you will be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you have just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook's ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this tape.